Back at Easter, I was reading the scripture about resurrection. I was reading scriptures about resurrection. How many of you know that sometimes holidays are good because they bring things to memory, or they call you to try to figure out why you're celebrating the day that you're celebrating? And I think that if it wouldn't have been Easter Sunday, I would have never been reading about resurrection that morning. But this word that I got, I think, is probably changing my life and will continue to change my life. But I read out of John, the Gospel of John 11, 1 through 43. So buckle in. So let's turn and let's read that verse real quick. I'll try to paraphrase, and you can read it on your own because that's a lot, but I might just read it all. I don't know. I'll have it marked. Hold on, I'm searching. Alrighty. Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." I don't know what that means. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go now to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, very dramatically, I'm sure, "Let us go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that now, that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." Can y'all say that with me? I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." So, and after this, she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "So the teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up, went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said what I probably would have said: Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, "Take off those grave clothes, let him go." So there's a lot to this story. How does that sit with you that he was less than 2 miles away? He knew them well, or well enough, I would say, and he didn't come. I'm trying to process all this purposefully in my own thoughts of what I think Jesus is and what God is. He didn't come. That's frustrating. That's so frustrating. I'm sure there are so many things going through Martha and Mary's mind. You know, Mary's probably like, "After I wiped his feet with tears, he's not going to even come? I sent for you 2 days ago." Most people probably would have been livid, as if they have the right to be. But we would have been, right? Think about your brother, your son, your wife. Right around the corner, there's a guy that can heal him. And he said, "Please come." And he just said, "No, not right now." Jesus said, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there." Why do you think he did that? Anybody? I don't know the answer. I'm really asking. There's no great revelation here. Right. Yeah. It wasn't everybody else's plan. That's great. Sure, that's true. And he gives somewhat of a, you know, of the reasoning behind it. He said is so that the Son of God will be glorified today. He actually says, because so that you will know that I am the Son of God, right? That this will happen. But can you imagine? You really got to feel the story. You can't just read it as if it's this mythological, fictional story. There's so much involved to me when I keep reading this story. I keep thinking about the disciples kind of being confused on this whole thing. You know, why aren't we going again? But yet they also knew that they thought maybe that he was afraid, because they said the last time you went to Judea, they tried to kill you. So they didn't really know exactly what was going on. And then when he told them that he had fallen asleep, they didn't get that he was dead. One time I was in a Bible study, and a guy walked in and said that another man had graduated. And I was very young and stupid, and I went, "Congratulations." Being really stupid and sarcastic, kind of, and the son of the man who had died was in the room and looked over at me and was just like, "Ew." I didn't get it. I never heard anybody say that they had graduated when they had died. I stuck my foot in my mouth. Anyway, my point in all this was, is they didn't get when he was saying he was asleep, and how could they? So Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, he said, so that you may believe. Now let us go to him now. So then, as he gets there, he has to, again, you got to make this real. Somebody's died that you love very, very much. You've just been weeping for the last 4 days. I mean, heaving, weeping. If you've lost somebody close, you understand. And to have somebody come to me, like say when my father-in-law died, who I loved very much, and say, dig him up. Can you imagine? Can you feel that? This is what was going on. Pull him back out of there. What? Whoa, no, why would I do that? Look, why would I do that to myself? I mean, that's painful to have to see him like that and, you know, all of this. But faith was stirring, and you could feel it as you're reading it, because some people were saying what I would say, like I said, if this guy loves them so much, why wasn't he here, you know? But even that thought is the beginnings of, can he actually do this? It's a little bit of doubt in there, of course, you know, but they're starting to think, maybe something can happen. The thing that really stuck out to me about this story was he said, woman, I am the resurrection. Look, this might be not new to you at all, but this was brand new to me. It occurred to me that he hadn't died yet, and there hadn't been no resurrection yet. So let that sink in for just a second. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. She had the same thought process that we probably all did in the last day. They'll be raised back to life. That's, you know, I've been proud that she had that kind of faith, you know, that he was going to rise again. But Jesus corrected her, and he said, I'm right here in front of you. You're waiting on an event to happen, but I embody that. I am the resurrection. You don't have to wait. How exciting is that? That he had that ability that... And she still didn't get it, because when they tried to roll away the stone, she was the one that said, hey, hold on. And Jesus had to come back to her and say, now I told you that if you believed that I was the resurrection... I'm paraphrasing or actually putting my own words there, but... If you really believed that I was the resurrection, you would understand that this is okay to do. So, he was the resurrection, and yet he had not died yet. That made my mind start to... it just took me all over the place for the last since Easter. I started thinking about, what else did he say he was? And how many times are we seeking an event of some kind? Or how about this? A truth of some kind, when we should be seeking him as it, the embodiment of all the things that you're searching for. Am I making any sense? Are you following me at all? You can tell me no. I'll get my feelings hurt, but you can tell me no. He was standing right there in front of them. There's so many verses. I'm going to read you some. There's another one where the John's disciples come to talk to Jesus because they're not fasting. And they said, the Pharisees fast and we fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And does anybody want to answer that question? Anybody know the scripture? That's right. When the bridegroom, he said, I'm here. I'm here, you don't got to fast. I'm right here in front of you. He said, I'll be gone soon, and they will fast. But right now, I'm right here. You don't have to do this any longer while I'm here. And then he sends the Spirit. Let's turn over to John 14 real quick. Let me read you one more verse. John 14, just a couple pages over, says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? But what was he talking about? Huh? Say, Madeline. Himself. Look, I know this is silly. Maybe y'all, this is like obvious to you guys, but it hit me. That's the first time I've ever read that scripture and saw it so clearly that he was talking just like if Nick was my disciple and I was Jesus and I said, you know me. They didn't get it. How can we know the way? I never got it after I read that so much, but they were literally talking to the literal way. So he's walking around again inside of himself, embodying the way. Do you understand that? I'm telling you, I'm gonna bring this back around, and you'll see where I'm going with it, I think. But so Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. And then poor Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me, T? Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least secondary, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's a hard one to swallow, that last one, isn't it? Anything in my name, and I'll do it. How many of you felt like you've asked him for a lot of things that he didn't do? I mean, let's be real. I mean, I'm not trying to be religious. Okay. What did he say? He was the... in the life. Okay. So he is those things, right? He is those things. You're not searching for truth, you're searching for him. Right? You got it? I love C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite writers. I love his quotes. I can quote you a lot of them. One of my favorites is, I don't believe in the sun because I see it, but by it I see all things. Isn't that a great quote? And you can, of course, parallel that to the Son in being Jesus. What a great quote. What a great truth. But it's not Jesus, right? Seeking the truth is not the same thing as seeking Jesus. Seeking miracles is not the same thing as seeking Jesus. We fall under, to me, the indictment probably against us will be this. I'm going to go out on a limb and say this, maybe only God knows, but is that we seek the gifts a lot more than the giver. Would you agree with that? We seek the gifts more than the giver primarily. I do. How about that? I don't have to even use you. I seek the gifts more than the giver. And what I mean by that is not like the Holy Spirit gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. I don't mean that at all. I'm talking about like in my prayer life, when I'm talking to God, I primarily say, Lord, thank you for this day. I purposely, like if it's raining and I'm upset about it, I say, thank you for the rain. Now, Lord, bless my wife. Be with her today, whatever was going on specific that day. Bless my children, my sons. Be with them, whatever's going on that day specific. Be with Nick, all my brothers, you know. I don't do this every day, by the way. I'm not going to try to build myself up that much. But I do pray, and when I do, I this is what I say. Keep them healthy. Keep them strong. All of those things. If I'm, like, low on money, Lord, help me with some money. Bring in a lot of work for me. And there's nothing wrong with this prayer that I'm trying to say. The problem is, if you hear my words, if you're God, you're thinking to yourself, you're asking me for a lot. It's not a lot for him to give, but your words are many in asking. The one thing that you really haven't sought out was me. Would you give me yourself today? My sons... God bless you, before I bash you here in just a second. My sons, and I'm going to include Quentin on this, Jack's buddy here. I'm just kidding. I feed them in the morning, feed them at lunch, or somebody does, but I pay for it, and then I feed them in the afternoon, right? That's it. That's the end of my story. No. All right, so we three meals a day. Whatever health care they might need, we give them. Whatever love they might need, we give them. Whatever we think that they need, we give them. But whenever they get a little bit of money for doing their chores or birthdays or whatever, my son Jack will ask me to take him to go get baseball cards. He loves baseball cards, football cards, and he'll say, "Daddy, would you please take me in?" I'll be like, "In a minute." So just let me paint the picture for you. I just handed him $20 for making good grades or whatever the case might be. An hour later, "Dad, I'm going to buy some baseball cards. Would you take me to Walmart? Would you take me to Walmart? Would you take me to Walmart? Would you take me to Walmart?" This goes on, you know, all day long until finally I'm like, "One more time, and you're not even going to go to Walmart at all to get these cards." Finally, as I take him or Luke or whoever my sons might be, White's out of the baseball card, but he did it too. You take them and you travel there with them and you get there and they buy the baseball cards and they're so excited and I'm happy for them, you know what I mean? It's fun. And as they get back, you know, they show their cards to their brothers and then they usually go back upstairs and play video games or something. And I realized that they received a lot of gifts from me. Do you get it? But they didn't really want me. Right? But is there anything wrong with that? I mean, are you going to knock them for that? No, they're kids, right? But we're not kids. There's way more times that I take my kids to get gifts than I sit down with them because they want to be with me. Now, as they grow to be men, I hope that will make a transfer. When my dad had a heart attack, was the first time I think I went down there to be with him. Do you understand? But it just shouldn't have been because he was dying. It should have been just because I wanted to be in his presence. I just wanted him. I wanted no money. I wanted no help. I just want to be with you because I love you, Dad. Right? So my boys, I'm not knocking you guys at all because you're kids. But we do the same thing as what I'm saying. I act like a child. I talk to God every day and I keep saying, "Lord, help me with this. Help me with that." And there's very few times, there has been sometimes, but very few times that I just want to sit down and be with him. I love Eugene Peterson says, every time I read, he said, I learned, he's the guy that wrote The Message, the Bible. Every time I open the Bible, he said, I no longer see it as me reading, I see it as a conversation with God. I just thought that was so rich. Because what else does Jesus say, I am, or he was, he is the Word, right? So to ingest him as you read the scripture is so good because, and you probably don't even know that it's as good as it is. We don't. But that's him. And you're having a conversation with him as you read his words. And if you talk back to him, it's special too, you know. We must seek the giver more than the gifts in every category. If not, Jesus said, you got to be careful because he said, I'm the gate. And if you try to go around me getting any of my stuff, he said, you're a thief and a robber and you're destined to hell. That was how crucial it is to make sure that you put the giver in front of the gifts. It has to happen. It has to happen. And Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would understand this because you would understand my Father. And Jesus didn't remove himself from this either, because what did he say about himself? He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He is my first priority. Everything else comes second. The poor, they'll always be here. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. That's how severe he was in his thought process of saying, I am going to follow my Father. He is in me. It's the most important thing to me. The miracles, all the stuff, everything that he had to offer came second to his submission and love to the Father. Everything came second. And because of his love for his Father and in his obedience, he gave his life for you and for me. But if the Father would have said not to do it, he wouldn't have done it. We have to know what he is and who, what we're trying to get out of our relationship with him. Is it him? Is he enough? Is he enough for us? Or is it, you know, we need more. I got to have more. I got to have nicer cars or bigger houses, or I got to have my marriage fixed before I can come. Everything has to come secondary. He is enough. And if he's not enough, you don't get anything else. Here's the thing. If you get him, you get it all. I'm going to say that multiple times. If you get him, you get all those things. Truth and love and all the things. He is the healer. You want healing, you get him. Not backwards. Do you understand that? By the way, because the reason is because you have no ability to heal anyone unless he gives it to you. You have to have him first. Priority number one. All right, I'm done with my rant for a minute. Move on. So I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is these things. As the disciples speaking to him, they didn't realize they were talking to the way. We have to make that connection in our life. Paul understood this very well. I am the life. I am life in self-existent. We have to understand that he is life. Paul understood this very well. Paul said in Galatians, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but he lives in me. I'm dead, and I'm okay with that. I died. Charles Simpson said, I think most of us fainted and didn't die, you know. If only I was as funny as Charles Simpson, that would have come out better. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live now in this body, I live by faith only in the Son of God. It became a part of him. It was his first priority. And anyway, let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Now, you don't have to turn if you don't want to. But Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's assuming that you died and that your life is hidden with him. Too often we seek the gifts. And look, this is from one end of the spectrum to the other. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, the Jews demand what? Anybody? Nick, I know you know this. You're not talking. Jews demand signs, miracles, right? That's what he says, signs and miracles. And the Greeks demand wisdom, right? And he said, but Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Too often I think that I've sought wisdom and not Christ. And then there's friends of mine that seek signs and miracles too often and not Christ. He has got to be all in all. But Paul, if you read 2 Corinthians, he just frames this out perfectly. Check it out, it's really good. But again, finding the center of what your relationship with God is supposed to be about. And it's him. He is everything. So here's a few things, and I'm about done. A few things that Christ is, and I didn't write them all down. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. So next time you're praying and you're praying about your life, pray to him and say, come into my life today, instead of help me with my life. Sometimes I think that we want God around us, but not so much in us. We want to know his ways, but we really don't want to know him. All right, way, truth, life, he is light. So when you're feeling dark, if you feel heavy, like you don't have much clarity, your quest, you know, your quest shouldn't be to read a self-help book. You're looking for Jesus. He has said, I'm the light of all men. He is the resurrection. The resurrection for your life. If Paul died, then what was he expecting? He was going to be, he said, resurrected with him. He's the king of the kingdom. Amen? He's the king of the kingdom. We preach the kingdom a lot. Again, are we just citizens that have never met the king? When we have full access to him. We talk more about the kingdom, I'm afraid, sometimes than the king. He is your hope. Colossians 1:27. He is your hope. You want hope? You go after Jesus. And he is the giver of the Holy Spirit. He and the Father sent the Holy Spirit as the counselor of truth, the mind of God. He's our peace. Do you want peace? He's your salvation. He is it. You're not searching for salvation. You're searching for him. And once you found him, it's done. It's finished. He's your righteousness. All your good works will amount to nothing if you don't know him, like Nick read this morning. His love. He is it. You cannot love without him. You cannot be righteous without him. You cannot have hope without him. He is it. All those things without him are false. There might be false hope, false self-righteousness. But without him, you have nothing. He intercedes for us to the Father. He is our, what's the word? Interceder? Intercessor? He's our intercessor. How great is that? That you have God sitting at the, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God right now saying, I know Philemon. Could you listen to me for a second, Father, while I tell you that he's mine? How great is that? I take that way too lightly sometimes. He is our healer by his stripes, right? He is our healer. He is our healer. You are not, we are not the healers. He is the healer. If he so chooses to put himself in you and let you heal somebody, that's his choice. But we don't wield that like we have the authority to just make Jesus do whatever we want him to do at any time we want him to do it. The question is, does he live in you and do you know him? And then after that, everything's possible. The key word is that we miss a lot is he. He is these things. And we have to know him in order to walk these things out. And in order to walk these things out and in order to know him, you have to talk to him. And you have to let him talk to you. And he has to become first priority, not all the attributes that you want from him, but him. My kids, again, will get those gifts, but they're not getting the full package unless they get me. And I don't know if they want me when they get older, but they won't really know me if they just take my gifts. They will never know me. They might know my ways, you know, but they're not going to know me. I thought about this in the way last story is that Wyatt, Luke, and Jack have grown up with me, Wyatt being my oldest and watched me as I dealt with my other sons. He's watched me spank them, discipline them, whatever the case might be, love them. And so he knows the ways of me in my household. But if one day Jack did something that I spank him for usually, okay, i.e., whatever, I don't know, you know, if he kept on playing games after we told him not to, and we kept saying, if you do this one more time, you're going to get a spanking. And if Wyatt knew that that was my ways, and he thought, I'm going to be like my dad while I was off to work one day, and he took Jack and spanked him, do you think that would be okay? Why? Why would it not be okay? He knows my ways. Why would it not be okay? Yeah, he did not have the authority. And you might know my ways, but you didn't know me that day, because on that day, I didn't want you to do that. In fact, I never want you to do that. How about that, right? I mean, I never want you to spank your little brother. That's my job, not yours. Now, there may come a day that that might change for some reason. But until that day, you don't touch, you don't lay a hand on him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can know his ways and think you're traveling along doing correct things, and God's like, what are you doing? You can't do that to my other son. I haven't given you that right. So we have to know him intimately. Now, if Wyatt would have came to me and said, can I do this? I would have said no, and he would have been in no trouble. And now he's in big trouble. He might get a spanking, even though he's twice my size. If he did that. So look, not trying to be too heavy on you guys, but we really have to make a conscious effort, I think. And maybe you're already doing this. Like I said, this is my word, and I'm giving it to you. So maybe it was just for me. But we have to make sure that we're seeking the giver more than the gifts. And whatever gifts they look like. Like I said, I'm not focusing on like spiritual gifts. I'm talking about just, hey, daddy made a money, would you please give me things? You know, I mean, we don't want that. He is your very life. He's everything. Amen?